Attention this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. We'll start reading with verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read down through verse 22. The word of the Lord says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." If you'll remember last Sunday, these verses were verses that Brother Virgil read as his text. He preached from verse 24 about the faithfulness of the Lord, and from the time that he read these and called them to our attention off and on throughout the week, and especially this morning, these verses here have come to the forefront of our minds. If you see, they're very very quickly stated things for the people of God to give attention to. He doesn't draw out the charge. He doesn't draw out the exhortation. He's very, very brief and very to the point. You know, there's times in Scripture and times in our own lives where we can remember that we've been encouraged and charged to do a certain thing. And there's times when we're thankful that the command sort of lingers on for a while from the person that's given it. And there's reasons why that may need to be done. It can soften the anxiety that comes along sometimes with being told what to do. It can delay at times whenever you don't feel like you're ready to take that first step. It can add a little delay to it until you feel like you've got the energy and you've got the courage to be able to step up. And there's times when you're just ready to get after it and you just want somebody to be brief. I can remember when at times whenever we'd be on the farm and my daddy would be giving out orders, and while he's talking, we're taking steps away from him, headed towards whatever it was that he had told us to do. Sometimes it would be racing to see who would get to drive the piece of equipment that we were going to have to go and get on. That was always an exciting venture to be able to race the other ones so that you'd have the opportunity to drive the tractor or to get the better piece of equipment if there was more than one. We had a lawnmower that was nearby, injure your arm to try to crank the thing. And we had one of them that was just so smooth. It looks awful similar to a case like we've got around our house right now. Whenever it was grass cutting time, it would be a foot race to go get the one that was very smooth. But you know, the Apostle Paul, whenever he lays out these things for the people of the church at Thessalonica to pay attention to, he's very brief. He's very to the point. His whole letter to the church at Thessalonica covers several doctrinal points that we do well to pay attention to. The doctrine of election in the first chapter, the utilities of the gospel in the second, the suffering of the saints in the third, and the resurrection in the fourth. And he started the fifth chapter and he reminds us to not be as children of the night, but to be as children of the light and not of the night, and to not be in darkness. And he closes out this fifth chapter with some very brief charges to the people of God. Things for them to be mindful of. In other words, do these things. I believe the reason why he's told us to observe these things and do them is so that we wouldn't be children of the night. You know, look up in verse 6 of this chapter. He says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know, that sleep there is not talking about death. There's different ways that sleep is spoken about in the New Testament word of the Lord. And there are times when that word sleep is used and it's describing someone who's dead, who's passed from this life and has departed from this earth and has gone on to glory. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John, you can remember the story of Lazarus. What was it that Lazarus did? He sleepeth. In other words, he was dead, but the Scripture describes him as being asleep. Well, this here, the Apostle Paul's not telling them not to die. I mean, obviously, it's not in our hands to sort of control that point in time past a certain point. You know, if we get up to a certain age and the Lord set the Lord come back first, we're going to pass from this earth. He's not telling us not to die. He's telling us not to sleep. And in other words, to be vigilant and to be on the watch in the service of the Lord. And the main and most important thing that we're to be on watch for is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ. We believe this morning, I pray, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's come before in accordance with the promises of the Old Testament prophets. And the Scripture says in the New Testament, even by His own words, that if I go unto Him, I come again unto you, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we look? How do we keep our minds affixed in all the distractions that exist in this world and looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's some of them. One of them is to rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. You know, one of my favorite films that I enjoy watching that my family does not share the joy with me is the story of John Adams. And I know whenever you're talking to Southerners, sometimes you get to talking about that old Yankee politician up there that believed in a big federal government, and sometimes you may be stepping on some toes, but I had a lot of respect for that man. And I shared a lot of beliefs that he had about civil government. And that man had a great respect for the deity of God. I can tell you that. He was a godly man. I believe that. And one of my favorite parts of that movie is whenever he's talking to his son, and his son is concerned about his well-being because he's old. And he's walking around his farm and he's talking to his son. And his son is concerned with him because he's telling him about things going on. And John Adams just isn't so concerned about all the earthly affairs that are going on as he would have been in times past. And it's almost like his son thinks that he's just sort of lost connection with all that's important. And John Adams takes his cane and he hits a bulb on the ground there. He calls it a shrub. You know, that's maybe what folks from the north would call a wildflower, a shrub. I'd call it a bulb or just a wildflower, but he hits it with his cane and he tells his son, he said, "I've seen the Queen of France with all her splendor and glory," and he makes a comment about how big the necklace was that she had on and all that she was adorned with, and he says, "I've seen that with my own eyes," and he says, "it doesn't impress me near as much as this little bulb that's on the ground," and he tells his son, he says, "rejoice evermore." And you know, his son, who spent a lot of time with daddy growing up and was taught a lot of good things by his daddy, he didn't know where that quote came from. And he said it again. He said, "rejoice evermore, rejoice evermore." And he said, "where do you get this from?" He said, "it's a saying of St. Paul." And I tell you, whenever Paul is writing these things into the church at Thessalonica, he's telling them to keep your eyes affixed on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by rejoicing evermore. Whenever you rejoice in something, it means that you delightfully praise something. It means that you have a delightful praise for something. Rejoice evermore. And that is to delightfully praise the presence of an almighty God. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, he tells the church at Philippi, you remember, again, I say unto you, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. He told them to rejoice. In other words, delight in the Lord. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us to rejoice with the wife of our youth. Means to delight in the gift that God's given you in a wife. Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes to rejoice in thy works. Praise the Lord that you understand that that's not telling us to worship our works. It just says to take delight in what you work. Take delight in what you do for a living in the works of your hands. Delight in it. In other words, take it as something that is good. Tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us again in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, I believe, is that we're to rejoice in the hope of glory. In other words, to delightfully praise in the expectation of the glory world that rests beyond the here and now. He tells the church at Thessalonica to rejoice evermore, to delightfully praise the Lord always. You know, even and I make mention of this all the time, but it's amazing to me. I've already mentioned about what John Adams spoke concerning that little bulb there on the ground. And this time of year, I love to just be outside and just smell. We've got a place in our yard that when I'm cutting grass, that the honeysuckle vines are so thick right across over on my neighbor's property. And I thought on Friday as we were mowing the grass, and I had a sermon on my phone that I was listening to. I was listening to Elder Sonny Piles preach, and I was out there on that beautiful afternoon with the wind blowing, and every time I'd pass by, I'd smell those honeysuckles, and I just wanted to shout in my heart on what a great God that we serve. Is that this earth speaks praises unto His name. Whenever these things of spring begin to green, and you see that as Solomon said, that rise up, my fair one, and come away, for the winter is past and gone. You know, we need that old winter to get rid of some of these bugs that we have, and to sort of limit some of the other organisms that live. And I enjoy winter. But I tell you, I love to see it whenever it's past and gone, whenever the springtime comes, when you begin to see the life that's in this world that God has blessed us to be able to have. We can rejoice in just the world in which we live in. How much more can we rejoice in the truth that God has given us about what He's done for us on the cross at Calvary in saving us from our sins? We can rejoice evermore because of what the Lord has done for us. I tell you, whenever we see what He's done for us, and that is that He came and He endured the suffering that He endured in His life and paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary and gave us eternal life. He bought and paid for it and gave it unto us in accordance with His own will, and to whom He desired to give it to, whom the Father desired to give it to. Whenever we see that and see that we owe it all to Him, I believe that we can delightfully praise the Lord always. We can rejoice evermore. And again, I say unto you, rejoice. He says not only are we to rejoice in order to keep our eyes affixed on the coming of the Lord, He tells us to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. There's a way that if you're a literalist and you take everything in the Scriptures to mean literally, as opposed to taking in the context of the charge in which it's given, that you can abuse this verse and not get the benefit from it of what the Apostle Paul intended whenever he was inspired to write it into the church. When you do something without ceasing, that means you don't stop doing it. And so I believe that as we stand here at the Lord's house today, most of us prayed this morning, prayed to the Lord. At some point in time, we ended that prayer and began to make the proper arrangements to come to the house of God this morning. And if you abuse this text, you could say, well, you ceased your prayer. You stopped your prayer, you ceased your prayer, so you're not following through with what the Apostle Paul was telling us to do, is to pray without ceasing. Well, you know, I find myself, there's a couple of ways that won't work. First of all, is I find myself, even after my morning prayers throughout the day, as I face things, praying to the Lord through intermittent times in the day. Even though I may still be walking, I had to stand this past week to speak at something that wasn't one of the more comfortable things I've ever had to do. And from the time that event started until the time it was, and really until the time I got back in the truck, because I said one more, I got back in the truck saying, thank you, Lord, for being with me in the midst of that, is I found myself praying in the midst of it. You know, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop our minds and take a seat from time to time in the mornings and speak to God and pray unto Him. But it doesn't mean that's the only time that we can pray to Him. You can pray to Him while you're on the move. You can speak to the Lord and ask for Him to be with you. And so even though we may have stopped our prayer this morning, the prayers probably continued. I pray that they're continuing even now. You know, I've been in a meeting before and seen the struggle of the worship, and I trust that you know where I'm coming from with that. The man was having trouble preaching. I was having trouble listening. It seemed as if everybody in there was struggling with the same thing. And you know, and it's okay to go. It's not too late to pray whenever you're in the middle of one of those either. And that is for the Lord to bless that which you're engaged in at that point in time. And I've done it, and I've seen the intervening hand of God come down from above, and all of a sudden, the things that the man was trying to speak on began to flow, and he began to preach with power, and I began to absorb those things in which he was saying. I tell you, it's never too late to pray. And the reason why the Lord tells us to pray without ceasing and to not stop praying is don't stop just because he immediately doesn't bless. Continue to beseech him that the Lord would bless you. You have not because you ask not, is what the Lord said. We had pancakes at our house yesterday. And yesterday morning, you know, the griddle cooks three at a time. And when you've got five at the table and mama over there cooking, you know that they have to be divvied out in a certain way. Well, you know, we all got our first round of them, and the next batch came up. I'd eaten my first one. Jonathan had handled his first one pretty quickly. And the next thing you know, whenever the next round came out, I didn't get one off the next round. And I looked over there and Jonathan had two. He had two on his plate, and he was already engaged in taking care of them. And I didn't have anything on mine. And I asked Alice, I said, how'd he get two? How'd he get two and me not get any of them? She said, well, he asked for two. He asked for them. And in other words, he let his request be known unto the one that was giving. And whenever we're speaking in things concerning the Lord, whenever we don't make our request known unto him, it's not as if he doesn't know what we need, but he desires and wills for us to reach unto him so that we recognize him as being the one that gave it to us. He's the one that gives us every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, is what the scripture tells us. He gives us those gifts. Pray without ceasing unto him that he would grant them unto us. You know, we believe that this morning, I believe we needed this rain that we've enjoyed last night and this morning. Appreciate Brother Sam making mention of the victims of the fire down in Florida. We've seen that on the news and neglected to make mention of it. I believe it's a worthy thing for us to pray unto the Lord, the giver of rain. That's one thing that man has not figured out yet. You know, man thinks they got a lot of things figured out. They can control certain things about birth, so they think. They can control certain things about your DNA and chromosomes, so they think, and so on and so forth. But even the biggest sprinkler that they've got, it cannot imitate that which is coming from above. You know, even those sprinklers. Way down in southwest Georgia, and I don't know how many of you travel down there very often. The boys and I went down there for a preaching appointment last June. And, you know, you'd think you were in the middle of Mississippi because it's just as flat as it can be. And as far as you can see in both directions, it's nothing but row crops. It's just as far out there as you can see with your eyes. You know, sometimes you forget about these agrarian economies that exist in this country in which we dwell. And buddy, they've got the sprinkler. I mean, they've got it. I mean, it stretches every bit as far as you can see, and it's a rotating pivot. And guess what? I'm sure there's a lot of them, whenever they put it in, said, now we don't have to depend so much on the rain. Well, guess what's begun to happen? Because they drilled way down to get them. Is, number one, some of them, the source of water that feeds them, has begun to dry up. And secondly, and Brother Stewart can probably tell you more about this than I can, is that it pulls from the other source, pulls away from the source of water from the other ones that have been taking it for other reasons. There's still a need for the Lord to add the water from above and bless us with it. He is the giver of that gift, and we ought to pray unto him for the Lord to bless us with those things. I tell you, we ought to pray without ceasing for the spiritual rain from above too. I believe that our people are in need of having the spiritual gospel rain down from above, and to be fed with the Spirit of the living God, and to learn from Him that there's a hunger and thirst after righteousness among the Lord's people. And if we cease to pray for the Lord to continue to send it unto us, we won't have it. We won't enjoy it. He can take it away because I tell you, He's sovereign with it. And it's His will to be praised. And He can be praised without it just as much as He can be praised with it, because people will see that without His blessings upon it, that we don't enjoy it and we don't have those things that feed us. I tell you, I'd rather praise Him with it, wouldn't you? I'd rather praise Him because He's sending it to me. I'd rather praise Him in it. I'd rather listen to the things in which my God has done for me, as opposed to be in a state of mind where we see ourselves in such a spiritual dearth in this world. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Doesn't say here, for all things give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. That's not so easy to always do, is it? There's some things that, there's some challenges and sufferings that exist in this world that make it very difficult in the midst of that suffering to give thanks unto the Lord. You know, the first thing that a lot of people ask is, why, God, are you doing this to me? And I'm not telling you that through the chastening hand of the Lord that He could be doing something to you. If He is, Whenever you say, why, Lord, are you doing these things to me? And it's chastening from the Lord. Let me give you the answer. It's because He loves you. That's the reason why He's chastening you. It's because He loves you. Wants to see you change and wants to see you do better. He knows what you're capable of, and He wants to see you manifest the fruit of the Spirit to the magnitude that it's His will for you to manifest it. The chastening comes because He loves you. But you know, one of the things that we should never neglect to do is to thank Him in the midst of the trial for all the blessings that we have that are separate from that trial that we're currently enduring. In everything, give thanks. We've already mentioned the need to pray and ask for things. We understand in dealing with children a lot of times, it can get pretty cumbersome with the number of requests that are made, and the need to have somebody do something for you. I know I'm giving several personal stories here this morning. If they are a benefit, thank the Lord for them. If you get tired of hearing them, pray for the Lord to send us some more experiences, and we'll try to stick them in our mind and use those. But we came in and we were eating lunch, and you know, we have things that we can reach from where we eat that we don't necessarily have to reach while we eat. We have fruit there. We have soap that you can reach. You can reach the sink. You can be seated at our bar and wash your hands while you're seated over there. But over on the other side of it that you can't reach are the forks, the napkins, and the salt and pepper. If you're wondering if I've started the process of trying to encourage some switches, I have. I'm trying to recruit some help to say, can we put the stuff that we don't need access to while we're sitting here on this side and put the stuff that we may need on this side? Because while we were eating, it was a continual request. I need this. I need that. Need a napkin. Need a fork. And finally, we spoke up and said, are you capable of coming around here and getting it yourself? In other words, it was just an ongoing request after request after request. From the time that Samuel opens his eyes every morning, he's hollering, wanting a milkshake immediately. And that's just a milk in a sippy cup. He wants it. The time that he opens his eyes, about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, he wants it. And until it's granted unto him, you're going to hear him crying out of there. You know, he understands his need for us to bring it to him. And he's beckoning unto us, just as we would beckon unto the Lord for something that we stood in need of. But you know, every once in a while, don't you think that it would be good for us to tell God that we're thankful for the things that He's given us in those times that we've cried unto Him? In other words, our prayers shouldn't just be one-sided, and that is for the Lord to give, Lord to give, Lord to give, Lord to give. In everything, give thanks for those things that God has given us. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you, we ought to be able to give thanks unto Him in the midst of making a beckoning call unto Him. We ought to be able to give thanks to Him in the midst of the trials in which we endure. I tell you, one thing that brings peace to my soul whenever I pray unto the Lord as I face a trial is I thank Him for the times of the trials and times past when He has been with me and blessed me to get through those things. Have me remember that at this point. I thank Thee, Lord, for being with me in times past. Be with me again as Thou hast been with me so many times before. In everything, give thanks. He says not only to rejoice and to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. He tells us to quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, one thing that in the midst of that we ought to be thankful for is the understanding of the difference between the eternal work of the Holy Spirit to our hearts to give us eternal life and the timely application of the fellowship with the Spirit. Verses like this will make you appreciate that even if you forget to do it in between. And that is to understand the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and the new birth and in regeneration when He gives you life, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit here in this time world. Whenever the Scripture says that Paul tells the church to quench not the Spirit, he's not telling them to drive something and to kill something out. When you quench something, you put out the fire, put out the flame. He's not telling us to not quench the Spirit. In other words, to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit to keep Him from giving you eternal life. He's not at all telling us that. We understand the power of the Holy Spirit, God. And make no mistake about it, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is every bit God, just as much as the Father is God. The Holy Ghost is God, just as much as the Son is God. He is God. We're not saying to not quench God so that He can't give us life. But there is a way that we can quench the Spirit here in this world so that we don't enjoy the fellowship with the Holy Spirit God. We can quench it. Say, how do we do that? How do we quench the Spirit? How do we do things that would hinder the Spirit? Because that's exactly what quenching it is you're hindering it. In other words, you're preventing it from burning anymore. Whenever we question God, we can quench His Spirit. You believe that? You believe that whenever you question the power of God that you can quench Him? You better believe you can. Whenever the Scripture tells you that He's powerful enough to do something, and you begin in your own mind to drum up things that you just think can't be possible by God, even though He's told us that it is possible. You know, I read this past week, I was doing some study in the Scripture on the subject of Ephraim in the Bible. It's a good study. One of the things that you'll find out in the Old Testament is Ephraim is always given as the name of the tribe that did things wrong. Why Ephraim? Poor old Ephraim. What happened, you know, to Ephraim all the time? Ephraim is joined unto his idols, is what the Scripture says. Let him alone. You think Ephraim was the only one that was in idolatry? No, the rest of them were, but Ephraim represented all those that were in idolatry. In the 78th Psalm in the 9th verse, the Scripture says that Ephraim had all his... He's the one who had all his weapons, but yet he turned and ran in the day of battle. Why was it that Ephraim was listed? I believe it was because the capital of the northern tribes, and that being Samaria, was in Ephraim, that it represented those people as a whole. But nevertheless, in the midst of studying that, you'd be surprised how many things I came across these scholars that are writing about Ephraim, that almost every single one of them will start out by saying that almost everybody is in agreement that there's no way that the tribes of Israel were divided in accordance with the book of Joshua and the Old Testament of the Hebrew Bible. They had to make sure they threw that out there. And that is, it all starts with an error in the Word of God. It couldn't have been done this way. And so that's where they start their basis. And I said, I appreciate you putting that up front, so therefore I don't waste time reading a bunch of other stuff that this knucklehead is going to write about, because it's a waste of my time. He's starting out on an unsure footing. He's starting out on saying, you know, it can't be anything building above that that's worthy of your attention. What they do is they quench the Spirit. They question God. Whenever we question His Word and question the perfection of it and Him keeping it and preserving it down through the ages, what we're doing is we're saying what this man is even reading unto me is a fable and it's incorrect. And whenever we began to do that, you began to put the fire out. You know what? It can happen slowly. It can happen slowly by someone slowly mentioning these things to you to the point where the fire, you know, the devil doesn't work just by dumping the whole bucket of water over the fire at one time. Because if you do that, then obviously something will shock you and you'll realize the fire's been put out. Hey, brother, with a slow dropper, slowly extinguish that fire to the point where you don't even realize it's been put out. Quench not the Spirit. Don't question the Lord. Another thing that you can do in quenching the Spirit is whenever you come together to meet and to worship. You know, one of the things that he mentions here in the verses above where I started reading to you this morning, he tells them, and every time that a minister speaks on the need to respect the ministry, I know what carnal thoughts can enter your mind. is he's just making sure that we keep him in a proper perspective. He's just looking out for himself. I'm reading from the word of the Lord. This is what Paul told them regarding the office of the ministry. He says in verse 12, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, that we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, of course, we understand that in the eyes of God, that there's not, though we don't have kings in the house of God, if you will, that are over from a dictator standpoint. That's not what he's saying. He's making reference to the ministry, that whose responsibility he's made it to be the under shepherd and the ones that is overseeing the flock at the local assembly. And he says in verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, another thing that you can do to quench the spirit is you can become overly concerned with the man as opposed to the office in which he is currently residing. And, you know, there's a reason why it's important for the man to continue to meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, so that people won't look at the man so much. If he keeps his life in line and keeps himself in order in accordance with the Word of God, it won't become an issue. But whenever we take away and we don't look beyond the man and believe that the Lord, you know, he's just a man. The man that stands before you he's just a man. We're all men. And we ought to hold them in high respect and expect a lot of things from them. But whenever we begin to criticize and pick to the point where we can't even allow the Lord to speak to us through them because of a mistake that they've made, one of the things that you can do is you can quench the spirit. You know, there's things sometimes that I may know about somebody, and I'm mindful not to just repeat it to everybody I run into. And the reason why is because the Lord may still use that man to speak to that particular person in a certain way. And I don't want to automatically add something that would quench the spirit in their eyes so that they wouldn't look to him in the capacity that they should. There's mistakes that are made. Men make mistakes all the time. And it's sort of like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not perfect. The man that stands in my position is not perfect. But you need to be mindful to respect the way in which the Lord has established it and set it up. Really, we'll anger the Lord. We'll quench the Spirit. That's exactly what he's saying here, is do not quench the Spirit. Allow it to burn within you. I tell you, I'm excited whenever you can come among the people of God. And you can feel the flame through the heat of the embers thereof among their hearts as they come together. You know, one of the things that'll stoke up a fire more than anything is to add another piece of wood that's ready to burn, that's good and prepared and ready to burn in the midst of it, as you can see it glow up whenever you add the additional wood to it. And that's exactly what we do whenever the people of God come together. That's the reason why we come together to do it, as opposed to doing it in and of ourselves. Because whenever we come together to do it, the fire is greater and the presence of the Lord is better whenever the people of God are together, as opposed to isolated. I don't mean to get off in this, but you know, a lot of folks these days they have church from home. In other words, they stream the services live. And you can, from your desktop computer, you can stay home on Sunday morning, and the minister can through, I think it's called Facebook Live. Don't quote me on that, because I don't have Facebook. But I've seen where others are starting to try this, one of the worst things we could do is discourage the coming together of the saints. You know, the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter tells us that in order to worship, it must be something that we come together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. How do we assemble ourselves together? As we come together. And a computer screen won't tackle the affection that needs to be shown in a hug and in a handshake at the house of God. He says, quench not the spirit. A couple of more before we in closing. He says, despise not prophesying. In other words, to not have disdain for prophecy. One of the things that I've made mention of whenever we see the term prophet in the New Testament is for us to understand that the foretellers, the prophet foretellers, don't exist anymore. Unless somebody can show me book, chapter, and verse where we still have foretellers, in other words, ones that are directly spoken to by God, and they speak, and they write, and they tell a direct revelation from God about something that is going to happen in the future, if somebody will show me where we still have that, then I'll change my view of it. But I don't think that office doesn't exist anymore. But there are, I believe, foretellers still alive and well today. And they are people that read the Word and can, by utilizing the Word, tell you what's going to happen in the future. In other words, they're foretellers. They're ones that can not come up with the direct revelation and tell you what the Word is. They use this Word and tell you what lies in the future. And a lot of those prophecies can come in the form of warnings to you. In other words, and the one I always give because it seems to match the point we're trying to make more than anything, it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah was a foreteller whenever he was given that by God and he wrote it by the inspiration of God. That is a foretelling prophet. He didn't go back to Deuteronomy and quote from Moses. He said, God is speaking through me, and I'm telling you through me that if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. I believe that, don't you? I believe that whenever we're willing in the eyes of the Lord, whenever we're obedient to the Lord, that there's some feasts that we can enjoy here in this world, and we can feast from the table of the living God. That's something to think about, isn't it? That you're blessed to be seated at the heavenly table. That is the King's table. When you go to a wedding most of the time, or you go to the rehearsal supper the night before, or to the wedding itself, there's a table that's set aside for the premier focus of the day. The bride and groom have their table. Whenever you're willing and obedient, you're blessed. Whenever we're talking about spiritual things, you're blessed to be seated at the table with the bride and with the groom. In other words, you're blessed to feast with the Lord. But he says in the next verse, verse 19 in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Again, he's a foreteller. The Lord spoke directly to him and he spoke it to the people. It's just as true then as it is now. And it's just as true now as it was then. What happens if I go to that whenever you tell me something that's going on in your life and I use the word of the Lord and show you that what you're doing is you're refusing to follow the Lord and you're rebelling against the will of God. And I take it as Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 and I tell you what is to come of your life if you refuse to change and become willing and obedient and continue in a state of refusal and rebellion. I'm not a foreteller. I'm just a foreteller. I'm using the word to tell you what's going to come of you in accordance with the word of God. And he says, despise not those prophesies. And in other words, don't get mad. Don't have disdain in your heart towards what the Lord has shown you. This is something that he's using to correct you. To correct you. If you go over to the 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs, there's a stern warning towards those that have been corrected and refuse to turn and change the path that they are living in. And the first verse, I'm hoping it's Proverbs 19 and 1. If it's not, and we get over here, and that's not the one we're looking for, that's not it. But the he that being often reproved, I'll try to quote it since I can't remember it off. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, somebody's been corrected, somebody's been reproved, and they refuse to change their life and refuse to change their ways, shall suddenly be destroyed. 29:1. No, had a 9 in it. Proverbs 29:1. He said, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Despise not those prophesyings. You know, I think one of the things that used to exist among the people of God more than it does today, and one of the things that people used to do even more than they used to do today, is they would admonish one another and encourage one another. You know, these days we've got walls and fences set up about ourselves, and you know, we're very selective about ones that will allow access inside those walls. You know, it may just be this brother or that sister. It may just be this preacher and not another preacher. We're very selective about who we allow in. And I believe that's been to a detriment to the Lord's people, that we have not continued in the way of encouraging and admonishing one another. And that is to take an opportunity to throw our arm around. Now, I'm not telling you just to go and bang them over the top of the head. That won't work. It won't work. Despise not that prophesying. I'm telling you right now, it won't work. But I tell you, a good stern hug around their shoulders while you talk to them. Starting with, the reason why I'm saying this is because I love you. And then in addition, in following that and telling them what you believe would be better for their life, and closing that out with, I love you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And I pray that you'll consider these things, consider these words that I'm giving you, and consider them to be from my heart. And if you gain anything, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I tell you, I believe it'll go a long way. Despise not those prophesyings, is what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica. Prove all things. We got a bunch of mathematicians in the house today. How'd you like those proofs that existed in school whenever you had to not only solve it? You know, I remember doing them, and I remember thinking, if I got the right answer, why do I need to tell you why it's right? Is it either right or it's wrong? Why do you have to prove something that you've already solved? Well, he says, prove all things. In other words, check everything that's given to you against the Word of God. You know, I just went through something that not a lot of people would try to give that description of prophecy in the New Testament. But I tell you, I trust that you'll prove it against the Word of God. And if you say, Brother Will, I just can't follow that as being what the Apostle Paul was talking about whenever he said to despise not prophesying, I want you to prove it. You know, one of the things that should be a big warning sign is if somebody never wants you to read from this Word, but just to take what he says about it for granted, or just, you know, take it for the truth because he says it, as opposed to check it itself. He says, prove all things, hold fast to those things which are good. And there are plenty of good things in this Word. And in closing, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. There's a lot of things that may not be so wrong, that you may not find book, chapter, and verse that says thou shalt not. It's not breaking one of the Ten Commandments. In other words, it's not something that you can just take and place your finger on and say, I know you said not to, but you know, doesn't say thou shalt not anywhere in the Scriptures. But what you're doing aligns you in the eyes of this world, and it aligns you in the eyes of a lot of people to be something that is clearly wrong in this world. What would happen if, I don't know that this place exists, I'm just giving you an example. What if there was a place in this community that was frequented with prostitution? And it was a place that was known that's what went on there. And people would capitalize on it and commit the sin that's followed through with and those sort of things. And I decided on Saturday night I just wanted to study my Bible. And I went out to this place that was frequented by this, and I parked my car, and I was just in there reading my Bible in the car in this area that is known for this. And you rode by, and you saw me sitting there. What would you think? I know what I'd think. I know what you'd think too. what would happen? You'd immediately associate me with what's going on there at that place. And you'd do it rightfully so. He says, abstain from the appearance of evil. You know, one of the things I could have done to prevent that appearance of evil is I could have gone somewhere else. I could have done something else with those sort of things. What's wrong with reading my Bible is what the man would say. What's wrong with me sitting here on a public street? It's a parking place on a public street. They make these things for us to park in. I'm not doing anything illegal. Abstain from the appearance of evil. In other words, not just the act of evil, the appearance of the evil. You could apply that to many different situations, can you not? What's the best way to keep our eyes affixed on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's to do these sort of things. To keep our mind ready in the event of to rejoice, to pray without ceasing, to not quench the Spirit, to give thanks to the Lord in everything, to prove all things, to despise not encouragement and prophesying that's given to us from the Word of God, and to abstain from the appearance of evil. That's the best way for us to keep our mind affixed on the coming of the Lord. You know, we get so engaged with things in this world, with raising children, rightfully so. It's something that's a very important job, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to want to make sure that they're provided for working, to make sure that they're taken care of, to making sure that the social environment in which they're being brought up in is appropriate, and all those things that just sort of consume our minds. Do you ever find yourself from time to time gaining relief just by sitting back and saying, all this is just temporary? In other words, it doesn't mean it's not important, but it's just temporary. It's just time. The Lord's coming back, and we're going home to be with Him. And all those things that trouble us now, that consume our minds now, that we have to worry about now. And I use that word worry, and you know what I mean. I'd be in error if I told you I never sat up at night worried that I was doing what was right for my children. I want what's right, not just in my eyes, but in the eyes of God for them. I want what's right for them. And I've spent some nights beseeching the Lord that, and you know, He doesn't always turn that towel wet and then the next morning let the dew be all around the towel and then it be dry. It doesn't work that way. But you know, in the grand scheme of things, it's just temporary. Even if you make a mistake, there are things that can be done to fix it and to make it right. Because in the grand scheme of things, what our eyes are supposed to be affixed upon is the fact that our Lord, who bled and died for us on the cross at Calvary, on Golgotha's Hill, in an awful death that He suffered for us, that He bled and died for us, that same one is coming back and is going to take us home to be with Him. If we do these things, I believe we'll keep our minds affixed on that very date so that we see Jesus and see Him as being the one that is not only going to take care of us that day, but He's going to take care of us every day therein if we look unto Him for guidance and for protection in the midst of this world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. And we trust that if the Lord has blessed any of these things that we've come forward to try to bring to your attention this morning, that you would give Him the honor and praise and glory for it. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
As I stand by the side